You know, I was asked to read after you have these beautiful women up here singing so well. And then I want you to know that out of the two brothers, this is the better looking one is what he, you know, that's how he introduced himself. So he can tell you about that one. So I'm you know, I get sandwiched in here, just me, I'll tell you. It's very humbling. I'm going to read from Ephesians 4, verse 30 to 32, if you'd like to stand with me. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You may be seated. Thank you.
Thank you, Bob, for reading God's word for us. I was pleased to introduce to you our guest speaker here, Philip Bryant. I think we've known each other for about 20 years. And it's about 20, yeah, right in that ballpark. And Philip's a good brother in the Lord. He's a twin. And until recently, I couldn't tell them apart. They really look a lot alike. And I finally got them straight. I used to just call him Hey Brother because I didn't know if it was Philip or Nathan for so many years. It was just safer that way. He pastors a Charis Fellowship Church in Vancouver. And he's also part, he wears a lot of hats. He's a busy guy. He and his brother run the Assist ministry, which basically assists our churches and revitalizing our churches and planning churches and giving input and counsel to our churches. He was in charge, really, of the Great Canadian Adventure, the short-term mission trip that we went on this summer, eight of us, during August. He shares his ministry with his wife, Beth, who's a really sharp sweetheart of a girl, five children. So he's got a few things that he's doing, and he's a really good brother in the Lord. Philip, it's a pleasure to have you, and we look forward to hearing you both this morning and tonight.
Thank you, Joe. Appreciate it, man. Good morning, Canton.
Good morning.
How you doing? I'm quiet, shy, and retiring. Can you tell? You probably could figure that one out. Hey, is that clock back there work? Perfect. That is so awesome. This is why you put me with two services, so I'm kind of forced to have to deal with that. Okay. All right, I'll try to behave myself. So I have till like 12:30 for this service, and we start at 3. Next. Oh, okay. No, hey, it's really great to be with you guys. When I was living in Toronto, I had an opportunity to be here more often, and now I think, is this going the right direction? Is this how it works? There he goes. Okay. And now that I'm living in Vancouver, I haven't been back to Canton in almost 12 years. And so please forgive me, Canton, for not being here a little more often, but it was a difficult walk. So thank you. Some of you appreciate my bad humor. Okay. this is our family. This is my wife, Beth, right here. She's more than awesome. We've been married 26 years. And this is my first daughter. Her name is Lydia. She just got married 4 weeks ago to a godly Christian guy she met at the Great Commission Bible Institute down in Florida. He was from Ripon, California. And we did the wedding in Ripon. It was really beautiful to see my daughter get married to a man who loves Jesus, you know, part of a local church that loves Christ and already serving him part of what they're doing. It's such a cool thing to know that. Now, is there anything better than knowing your children are walking with God? Absolutely. So we're so delighted that she's that. Anna, my daughter, she just came back from Switzerland. She was in Europe going to Bible school. In Canada, we have the privilege of taking our kids to school either in French or in English. And she decided she was bored with the English, so she went to French, and she loves languages. And she went to Geneva Bible Institute, where Florent, remember Florent? You know anyone know him? He's the pastor in France from our family of churches. And he said, you should go there because he teaches part-time there. And so she got to meet him, and while she was in Europe, she bumped into what our Encompass churches are doing with refugees, and she really got a heart for it. She went to Stuttgart. She tore her knee when she was in Europe, and she got surgery in July. She's home now with us, but she's praying that God would send her back to Europe to work with refugees. And this is my daughter, Alyssa. She is just graduated from high school, and now she's at what's called GCBI North, the Great Commission Bible Institute that Randy Smith started in Florida. They've been doing that for about 15 years now. He has now started a new campus in Canada, in Toronto, and she is one of the inaugural students. Her and about 9 other people are starting off that little Bible college. So pray for my daughter, Alyssa. She's learning more about Jesus. And these are the two troublemakers right here. That's trouble one and trouble two. No, that's Elijah. He's 12, doing great. And that's Josiah. We're so thankful for all that God is doing in our family. There we go. We've been in Canada for 22 years, and some of you actually know that, and some of you are like, who is this crazy guy in front of me right now? I have to put up with him. Thankfully, it's only one day, so there you go. We started right here in Toronto, which is, you know, you're down here, and we just went up here to Toronto. In 1997, we were commissioned to start some churches there, and my brother Nathan and my wife and I and a guy named Bartley and his wife moved to Toronto, didn't really know anybody, and God was kind enough to help from you guys and other churches in this area to come. And we started a church called Grace Community Church back in 1998, the year my daughter Lydia was born. A lot of stories there. But then about 4 years later, we were able to daughter a church in a town called Milton. And we're so good at church planting and daughtering that it only took us 3 tries before we got it to start. Isn't that good? So we were real talented. And so we got that church started. And by the time it started to grow a little bit, our vision was to see if God would help us to reach all of Canada. Now, Canada is a massive piece of property. It's the second largest property in all of the continents, all of the countries, but it's very small in terms of population. There's 33 million people living in Canada. And so, as you can tell, they're spread out. There's only 8 major cities in all of Canada. Did you know that? Only 8 major cities. So we went from here to here, but we took the shortcut. And we went up and down the Eastern Seashore visiting churches, my wife and I and 3 kids. We didn't know anybody in Vancouver. We felt a call to go to Vancouver to start churches. And we went 40 different homes, 40 different churches, 50 different houses, and we went 15,000 miles, and we drove for 3.5 months, and we went here, and we landed in Vancouver in December 19th, 2005. And God, through his grace, allowed us to start a church in Vancouver. What we did was we were able to build a relationship with some of the churches there. Canada's a little different than the U.S. in terms of its church population. So how big is the city of Canton? About 300,000 people in this little region right here. So my guess is if you took the city of Akron, it's more accurate than... So like the city I'm living in is Surrey, just outside of Vancouver. Surrey has about 450,000 people in it. How many churches do you think are in Akron, the city of Akron? There's over 1,000 churches in the city of Akron. It's about 120 churches in the city of Surrey. I want you to get your mind around that. Sometimes we think Canada, oh, that's just the 51st state. We never say it out loud, but that's what we actually think. But Canada is a different country. It's a different country, and the need for the gospel is great there. And those who came up this summer heard a little bit about that. But anyways, the point I'm trying to get at, if I can, what am I doing here? Is that when we moved to Vancouver, we connected with these churches, and there was a couple pastors, maybe 20 pastors meeting together because they were so interested in wanting the gospel to be pronounced in that area. And we got connected to a Baptist church, and it was a large church, because in Canada, we don't have a lot of large churches. We probably have maybe 10, 15 churches that are over 1,000 in all of Canada. Like that's what it looks like in Canada. So this church was about 800 people, Baptist church. And they were so struck by the Holy Spirit. You want to know why? Because when we went and did this road trip up and down here and did this, we got 2,000 prayer partners to join us. And God, through the Holy Spirit, put it on the heart of this Baptist church to help us plant a Grace Brethren church. How many think that's pretty cool? And so in 2007, we started a Community of Hope Church in Vancouver. And then there was a leader who was with us who was finishing his seminary degree. And he went to Alberta and started a church called Grasslands. And so about 5 years ago, we had 4 churches in Canada. And about 3 years ago, this little church, it's a long story, we can't get into that one. It had to fold. It was like 30 people, and we adopted it, but it couldn't maintain itself. But what happened here is God started to do some cool things in Ontario, and we started another campus. We took the 2 churches that we had, made them one church with 2 campuses. That way we can kind of really create more synergy and more energy. And God, through that, allowed us to start another church. And we started another church 3 years ago. And then 2 years ago, we started another church that these guys came up to help us last summer with in Cambridge. And so we're praying for the Cambridge church because it hasn't quite taken yet. So that's what we've been doing in Canada for the last 22 years. We're kind of keeping busy. And maybe it's possible Who do I? Oh, there I go this way. 3 years ago, my brother Nathan was asked to become the director of Go To Church Planting. And how many know what Go To is or was? And three of you know? Awesome. Anyone remember what Home Missions was? Okay. Home Missions was turned into Grace Brother North American Missions when they sent some crazy people to Canada back in 97. And then they became Grace Brother North American Missions because they were in Canada and the U.S. And then when terrible things happened because of things happening 50 years ago and the lawsuits came against our mission board, we had to split them up and we started, Grace Brother North American Missions turned into Go To Church Planting. And for the last 10 or 15 years, it had to deal with all kinds of lawsuits and difficulties, and it was challenging. We didn't do a whole lot. That organization was not able to really function the way any of us wanted it to. And I don't know that we blame anybody. It just was hard to go. And so my brother Nathan was asked to be the director of that organization. When he went to find it, he discovered it's bankrupt. We're not planting any churches. We need to close this thing down. So we closed Go To Church Planting. We took our organization, which was at that time called Grace Brethren Canada. And since we were already working in Canada, and we were fully chartered in the U.S. because most of the churches in the U.S. were giving to us, and we had to make a bridge between the U.S. and Canada, so we started an organization in the U.S., an organization in Canada, and we were able to do both. We said, why don't we take the charter that we have for Canada to reach and start churches and move that into where we're doing churches in the U.S. and Canada. And we started this new organization called Assist Church Expansion. And so our vision was to come alongside churches and assist them in expanding. That might be churches that want to start new churches, start new campuses, but what we discovered was a lot of churches were hurting. And we needed to actually help churches get revitalized and get restarted. But God, through his grace, in the last 3 years, have done some cool things. I wish I had hours to tell you about it, but one of the things that we were able to partner with Josh Cook and a bunch of the churches in the Ohio district, and this church was started in Chelsea, Michigan by Josh Cook back in 2017, and now there are two services. There are over 200 people, and God is doing some cool things. And I got to go this way. Sorry. We're helping to restart a church that's in Harlem, and that's pretty cool. And then we're able to see some cool things happen where there was an older congregation, that is a wonderful congregation of 50 people, and down in Fort Myers, and they were just doing great things, loving Jesus, but not growing for about 30 years, just 50 people continually. And they were not getting younger, and they couldn't really reach their community, but they wanted to see something happen. And then there was this young man who started a Bible study in his home, and he had about 20 or 30 young people in his house, young families in his house. And we said, why don't we take these two people and these two churches and make them one? And so God, through his grace, allowed us to help orchestrate those conversations. And of course, as you know, it's really easy when young people want to come into a church that's been established for 40 years, right? And the older people are just so willing to give up everything and just let it happen, right? So this was a really easy process. Let's just keep praying for them. They're relaunching the church in April at Easter. And this is a church in Fort Myers where we merge these two churches together to see God do something better in that community. Would you pray for Fort Myers? And there's lots of stuff going on. We got churches like in Ephrata, Pennsylvania. You remember this church, don't you, Joe? And there's a pastor there that was trying to help it get to another place. And said, I can't take it any further. So I'm going to step down, not out of anything negative, just I'm going to step down because I don't think I can take this church any further. And then they asked us to help them, and we're now revitalizing this church. And we're through working with the district and connecting together with them, have a new leader. And it's just cool. God is doing cool things in our family of churches. Here's a thing that we discovered, and I was telling Joe this last night, was that we thought we were going to start a whole bunch of new churches, and that was what we're going to focus on. But when we looked at our family of churches, when we started planting churches in Canada, there was 270 Grace Brethren churches. When we stopped to relook now in 2017, there's 240. How many think we're going in the right direction? And what we discovered is, as we looked at our family of churches, we identified 60 churches that if something doesn't happen in the next 5 years, they're probably going to have to close down. And so we're asking God and begging God that we would find new ways to restart some of these churches and to revitalize these churches. And we started this thing called boot camp. We just came from one in Ohio. We just had 8 churches from this area, Indiana, Ohio, some from Maryland, come. And we were just helping them get a better future and a better plan for what they're doing. Anyone know any of these people in this picture? I mean, that's probably the best looking person in the picture, right? And that's probably the smartest person in the picture. I'm not sure what goes on right here. the nicest person in the picture right there, for sure. What we've been doing in Canada is we do what's called the Great Canadian Adventure, and we had you guys come up last summer. Some of you came. I would say to you, more of you need to come this summer, okay? We'd love for you to come to the Great Canadian Adventure. It would be really fantastic. I wish I could spend more time on that, but someone told me I'm supposed to preach this morning. Unbelievable. Okay, we're talking about forgiveness. You can take it from here, back there. That way I'm not messing this whole thing up. If you have your bulletins on the back sides of your bulletins, you'll notice that there is a outline. Inside your bulletins, you got a little prayer card. And how many of you know now that you want to pray for my wife now that you met me? Okay. And then inside your bulletins, you have a little sheet you can fill out to say, hey, this is my name and this is my email address. Please put us on your monthly prayer newsletter. We'd love to pray for you. So please fill that out and hand that into Joe or me or something later on today. I'd appreciate more prayer. We think that that's why God does stuff, because people ask. He says, you have not because you ask not. And so we're going to ask. So forgiveness. Webster, I went to a very biblical book. I went to Webster for forgiveness. The dictionary says the definition of forgiveness is to give up resentment or claim of, requital for, to grant relief from payment of, to cease to feel resentment against. Forgiveness. Forgiveness, I don't think anyone in this room is lost on really what the word forgiveness is, though we might have a sense of not fully understanding the breadth of it. And this morning, in the next 20 minutes that I have to share with you, I'm certainly not going to give you a full understanding of forgiveness, but I want us to kind of process this idea of forgiveness. Because most of us need forgiveness on a regular basis. Anyone here need forgiveness on a regular basis? Okay. I'm married for 26 years. The only way I made it was God gave my wife a lot of forgiveness for me. And many of us need to learn and need to let go and need to bring forgiveness to those around us. And so this morning, I want to push into this a little bit, because if we want to be healthy churches, if we want to be effective Christians, we need to live in this thing called forgiveness, because it's one of the greatest graces that we have to offer, and it's very, very absent in the world around us. And it's a really powerful thing for our health. Now, I went to another great resource because, you know, we're godly people. So I went to Berkeley's website. And you guys, you know, you probably theologically align with Berkeley. There is not even a laugh. That was not, sorry. But they have this thing called the greater good. They had this thing called, and they talked about, here are some things that forgiveness does. Their research departments have looked at what forgiveness can bring, and look what they discovered. Forgiveness makes us happier. How many of you knew that? How about that? These guys are brilliant. Forgiveness improves our health. Hey, when we hold a grudge, our blood pressure and heart rate spikes. Signs of stress which damage the body. When we forgive, our stress levels drop, and people who are more forgiving are protected from the negative health effects of stress. Studies also suggest that holding grudges might compromise our immune system, making us less resistant to illness. Now, people who are walking around sick doesn't mean they're not forgiving somebody. Okay, just want you to know that. Don't be judging anyone because they're a little sick. But there's interesting, forgiveness has not just implications on our heart, but implications even on our physical body. The other thing that they discovered is forgiveness sustains relationships. And all of us know that, don't we? Forgiveness sustains relationships. Forgiveness is good for marriage. Who knew? Yes, forgiveness is good for marriage. And then this forgiveness boosts kindness and connectedness. Forgiveness boosts kindness. People who feel forgiven don't only feel more positive towards someone who hurt them, they are also more likely to want to volunteer and donate money. That's why Pastor asked me to forgiveness this morning. Forgive me, Joe. I'm sorry. No, there's this idea of forgiveness has all kinds of ramifications. How many of you met a bitter person? And are they generous? No. Bitterness has this huge just clamping down, and oh, it shuts down all the other parts of a human being the way God made us to be. Forgiveness opens up and creates softness and generosity. And so forgiveness can do this. Forgiveness can help heal the wounds of war. And we're not going to go into that. But many of you know the story of war-torn Sierra Leone or what happened in South Africa. All these different things. Desmond Tutu said, he has argued that forgiveness is the path to true enduring peace. You can grow a bigger missile and get more bullets, but what does that do? Someone will remember 100 years, 300 years, 400 years later. You know, in Bosnia, it was so crazy. You know, in the 80s, all of a sudden, when they were finally released from being a part of the Soviet Union and from that whole organization, they were like, why are people killing each other in Bosnia? Well, because 1,000 years ago, when the Turks came in and took over the land and murdered their people and took the property, people still remembered. And so they took revenge 1,000 years later. Forgiveness is the only way you're going to solve that. More bullets don't solve that, right? So here's a little key point I want you to think about that we'll talk about again later on as you're writing notes in your booklet, okay, or in your notes. Forgiveness, this is a little, I mean, there's lots to say about forgiveness, but here's something that I want you to think about. Forgiveness is related to judgment. What do you think about that? Forgiveness is related to judgment. When we don't forgive, we see ourselves as holding the power of justice and judgment in that person's life. Now, here's something you need to know, that we are all image bearers of God and that we're made in his image. And that means the character of God, even though it's broken and flawed, is still part of who we are. Now, we know that, don't we? You guys have been taught well here at this church. Many great teachers have come through here. So as part of the nature of God, justice is a big part of his character. Amen? And we, as human beings, whether we're Christian or not Christian, we're still made in the image of God. His character, though broken and flawed, is still part of who we are. We want justice. Amen? And justice is not wrong. It's actually a godly quality. But when we get confused about who is to bring the justice and how justice is rendered, we then live oftentimes in unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, and we're ready to try to get revenge. And that is a place where we're stuck. Many of us are stuck in that place. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit later on. One of the things I want to tell you is that we need to allow God to be the judge, okay? We haven't quite got to the sermon notes yet. We're just writing ideas down, okay? We want to allow God to be the judge. We need to do that. Guys, you know, mercy triumphs over judgment. He who's forgiven much loves much. Bitterness is a deep root. Unforgiveness often is rooted in our own self-importance. And oh, praise the one who paid the debt. Amen? So, here's some reasons why we should forgive. Ready? And your notes, you can write these down now. The first one is, we are commanded to. Colossians chapter 3, we read that this morning. Bear with each other and forgive one another. Any complaint you may have against one another, forgive as, can you say it with me, church? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How? As the Lord forgave you. So was this like optional? This was a command. This is the imperative. So we're actually told we need to do this. This is something God is asking us to do. And we can go through literally hundreds of verses where God commands us. But I just picked this one because it has a warmer feel to it than some of the other ones. And this is clear. God is commanding us to forgive. So why should I forgive? Well, let's just start with rule number one, obedience, okay? There's more reasons, but let's start with rule number one. How about rule number two? Anyone want their theology upside down? Anyone like to have a little controversy? No one? Such a meek church you have. Oh, one person kind of sheepishly raised her hand. She goes, yeah, give me something I don't want to hear. That's good. Okay, here we go. Ready to fight? Good. Ready? Theologically, we're incorrect here, Joe. If we forgive, we will be forgiven. You need to write that down. If we forgive, we will be forgiven. What that means is if you don't forgive, what? I thought when I received Jesus as my Savior, I'd be forgiven for all my sin. And did you make Jesus Lord? Did you surrender your will and heart to him? Jesus says, if you're not willing to forgive, neither am I. How many does that press our theology? How many does that push us? Well, you know, Jesus was great at what we call Hebraisms, which are things like goads. And he would say things to make us go, there are warning passages in the New Testament that really press our theology. And they're there because if we're obeying God, the passage has no bearing on us. When we're disobeying God, we're scared, and we should be. And here's the reality. We forgive, we will be forgiven. Matthew 5. Blessed are the merciful. Can you say it with me? For they will be shown mercy. How many of us need mercy? I walk around my house and I say, underneath my breath, mercy, mercy, mercy. My kids look at me, Dad, what are you talking about? I said, honey, I just need mercy today. I need mercy with you, and I need mercy with me, and I need mercy from God. I need mercy. I say this a lot underneath my breath, mercy, mercy, mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Matthew 7:2 says, for when with the same judgment you pronounce, dear church, don't misunderstand or don't just walk past these passages. Who said these things? Jesus. These are Jesus's words. They're not arbitrary. They're not, oh, they don't line up with my theology, so I'll dismiss them. They're Jesus's words. And if there's anyone we're going to listen to, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen, supposedly. I don't know. I'm just by the commercial. But here, as Christ followers, when Jesus speaks, we have to say, what? What? And Jesus says, for when the same judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, you will be measured. It's important. Here. Many of you know the story of the servant. How long do I have, Joe? You're done just a little bit before 12? Okay. Okay. All right. So we have about another hour and a half. We're good. Okay. So you know the story of the unmerciful servant. You know the story about the servant who goes before the king, who owes the king millions of dollars. We don't really know the exact amount, but he owed a lot of money to the king. And the king is ready to kill the guy and throw him in prison. And the guy pleads and says, oh, king, forgive my sin. I can't pay this debt. It's too much for me. And the king says, you know what? I'll have mercy on you. And we know the story, right? Because he goes from there and he goes outside the courtyard, down the steps, and he meets a guy who owes him $100 and he takes him by the throat and says, give me my $100. And he grabs the police officer and says, throw this guy in jail until he pays me my $100. And then one of the servants who was before the king's throne notices what happened, runs back to the king and says, king, that guy that you forgave lots of stuff won't forgive this $100 debt to his friend. And the king says, bring him back in. Remember what the king says? Go back to the text. Read the text. Matthew 18. It's incredible. This is Jesus' story. These are Jesus' words. And he says, take this man and throw him with his weeping and gnashing of teeth and make him pay everything. Until he pays me everything, I will not release him. How does God feel about unforgiveness? What is God's view about forgiveness? I think sometimes as Christians, we're so busy on the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the grace of God in our life, that we're not listening to the heart of God about how he feels about not just how he treats us, but how we treat others. It's really important. These are Jesus' words. These are Jesus' stories. We need to get there. Listen, there's lots here we could go. Mark 11:25. When you stand to pray, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive it, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your trespasses as well. Listen, let's go to the next point, which I think is two slides up. Ready? It frees us. Forgiveness, it frees us. How many of you experienced that? I have. I've experienced that. You know, when my brother, when I was a kid, my older brother, I'm a baby of 10, sexually assaulted me. I had a really hard time, especially when I got a little older, to deal with him. That was hard for me. But you know what forgiveness does? It frees us. It changes everything. It frees us. It's really important. It frees us. Ephesians 4, in your anger, say it with me, church, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Why? And do not give the devil a foothold. Dear friend, don't you realize that you, even though you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you become a pawn, a tool of the enemy When you're left in bitterness and anger, you are now his weapon to be used and yielded as he wants. You're no longer a tool of God, an instrument of God. You're an instrument of the devil. You gave him a foothold. You gave him a place where he can control your life and use you against the rest of the body of Jesus Christ. And how many of us have observed that? And we've seen it. Where bitterness and anger has come into someone's heart, and we see them hurting all the relationships around them and causing disunity in the body of Jesus Christ and into the lost and the people of the world. Look, is that a follower of Jesus? Is that what it looks like to follow Jesus? And the testimony of Christ and his church is affected because we have unforgiveness. Important to really understand this. My dear friend, I want to tell you that forgiveness frees us. I want to stay here in this next point for a little bit. We've already mentioned it once because I think it's probably the most important point. You already know everything I'm telling you. I don't think any of you don't know what I haven't said already. But every of us need to be reminded again, don't we? I do. But the point I want you to think about this morning is this point. God is the judge. Can you write that down in your notes? God is the judge. He hasn't missed anything. There's not a detail, there's not a thought, there's not a whisper, there's not an intent, there's not an action, there's nothing he's missed. He keeps all of our tears in the bottle. He knows the number of hairs on our head, even the ones I miss every day. He knows. He knows our thoughts, our coming and our going, our lying, our waking. He knows everything about us. He knows our intentions of our heart. He knows everything about us. And he doesn't just know that about me. He knows that about the person who hurt me. He knows and he saw the situation. He saw it before it happened, after it happened. He saw all the things that happened along the way. God didn't miss one iota of any of it. And dear friend, I know there's pain in your lives. I know there's stuff that's happened to you that's really hard. All of us have had things happen. We live in a broken, fallen world, and there are people who make volitional choices against God and against us, and it hurts. Amen? It's true. We don't live in a perfect world yet. But God has not missed it. He wasn't lost on it. Remember what he said to Hagar after she was beat up by Sarah, half pregnant? 6 months pregnant. We don't know how long she was pregnant. Beat up, thrown out in the wilderness to rot, to die. He says, I see you. I am the God who sees. Remember that? I am the God who sees. Go back to your mistress. God doesn't miss a thing. Hey, listen to what it says in Luke 6. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be. Forgive and you will be. Hey, Romans chapter 12. Do not repay anyone. Say it with me, church. Evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Listen to this next section, verse 18. Really important. If it is possible, can you say it with me? If it is possible, let's repeat that one time. If it is possible, how many know sometimes people are impossible? This is not a get out of jail free card, but it is in here because it's true. There are some people you just can't work with, no matter how nice, how kind, how forgiving, how loving you are, you can't work with them. So it says here, thank you, Jesus, for putting this in your word. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take what? Revenge. Let's say it. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to revenge. I will repay, says the Lord. In contrary, he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Ready? Last verse. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. My friend, I need you to know that God didn't miss anything. I gave a bunch of stories before to tell you about what we're doing in Canada and all around the world, but I lost a little bit of time. I wish I could tell you a bunch of stories in this message, but one of the stories I'm going to tell you briefly is about a lady named Pat Bedford. When I moved to Toronto back in 97, we did some surveys in the community to see the spiritual interest, and there was a lady who I got to know, and she started to come and do a Bible study with me for almost a full year, coming to my home on Thursday nights And I was waiting for her to come to know Jesus. In every Bible study, I was trying to give her an opportunity to say she wanted to follow Jesus. And she wasn't not understanding. She just wasn't ready. And this, her situation was ridiculous. Her husband, her first husband, was ridiculously abusive, and the father of her two children. He had just passed away, and his funeral was coming along. But the problem was is that her current husband, who was in jail for beating up her and her family, okay, she had to go to a court case for the government to see what they were going to do about her current husband. And so, and what had happened was is that her current husband was in jail because he was in jail before for beating her up and the family up. But when he got out of jail that day, it was the same day that her former husband's funeral was. And she had a choice of taking her kids to their dad's funeral or picking up her incarcerated husband who had beat her from prison. So she chose to go to the funeral of her dad's kids, and he got livid, came back, and beat them all up again. And so she was going now, this is 9 months later, she's going to go to court to see what's going to happen to him. And because Canada's rulings are much more released or relaxed than the U.S. rulings, she knew that he was just going to get a spank on the hand. He already had been serving 9 months and that they would just probably let him go. And so she said to me, she stops over the office, she says, Pastor Phil, he says, what is God going to do to this man? I said, I don't know exactly. I can't tell you what God will do. I don't know what his heart is. But I do know that God is going to burn everyone in hell for those who don't receive him. And he will bring full judgment on those who rejected him. That's what I know. A lot longer story. I don't have much time to tell you. I'm just telling you briefly. I didn't know what else to tell her, but that God is actually just. But I said, in this earth, we may not see justice, but we know that God saw it and he will bring justice. It's interesting to me. She went down to the courthouse. The courthouse did just what she thought, released this man back into civility. And then she came back and she said, I want to pray to receive Jesus. And I thought, that's crazy. Injustice was served here. She wasn't given justice. And yet she's decided, I can't trust man's justice, but I can trust God's justice. And she forgave her husband, her ex-husband, and she received Christ as her Savior. Dear friend, we need to know that God is the one who can take justice, and we need to lean on his justice, and we need not take vengeance of our own. The last point this morning is this. We forgive. Why do we forgive? You know it, don't you? You know this. Because he has forgiven us. Amen? He's forgiven us. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We read this morning, of God, which you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice, and be kind and compassionate one to another, forgiving each other. Say it together with me, church. Just as in Christ God forgave you. Hey, listen, I know that I'm a little bit over right now, but I want to say just a couple more things. How many of you learned anything new this morning? A little bit? How many of you knew most of what we talked about? Yeah. Here's something. Here's something as a church we don't do well. We know these things. Now the question is, when do we forgive? And I want to say one, I just want to make one quick statement here, and then I want to go back to that. If you are in an abusive situation, if your spouse or someone who cares about you or is supposed to care about you is abusing you, forgiveness is not allowing them to continue to abuse you. That's not forgiveness. And if you are in a difficult situation like that, I would strongly encourage you to come and talk to one of the elders, one of the leaders of the church, and start working through a process of restitution and working through how to bring safety to that situation. So when I mean forgiveness, I don't mean doormat and continue to allow someone to hurt you. I don't mean that. That's not forgiveness, okay? So I just want to say that out loud. But going back to the issue of forgiveness, when should we forgive? Well, Matthew 5 says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them and then come and offer your gift. When? Immediately. Oh, I need a little more time to think about that. Oh, I'm not sure if this is the right time for them. I think there's some measure of opportunity where you should think about that, like within a day or two. But how many of us, if we're honest, We can look back at our past, and maybe it wasn't recent, but we can remember where we knew the Holy Spirit was asking us to make something right, and we kept putting it off. And we kept on pushing it forward. And then how many of us, if we're honest, you don't have to raise your hand, but in your heart, regret that you didn't deal with it right away. And here's what happens. When we don't deal with things right away, it grows, and oftentimes we try to bury it, and now it's grown so big, we don't know how to go back and address it, and it becomes bigger than what it was, becomes this big thing. God says, if you are trying to worship me, and you have something that you need to make right with your friend, stop worshiping me, and show me that you trust me, and go back and make it right with that person, and then come back and worship me. Because I want you to worship me, but I want you to make it right. When? Right now. And so this morning, as we get ready to sing a hymn to kind of depart and get ready to go, there's so much more about forgiveness we could talk about. Whether it's Matthew 18, you know, we go to someone and they don't want to listen, and we take someone else with us. There's lots of things we could talk about. But the thing I guess I want to push into this morning is, are you trying to hold the power over someone else's life because you don't see the justice on this side of heaven, and so you're going to render it by being angry, bitter, holding something against them, finding ways to maliciously, backhanded, you know, passive-aggressive behavior, whatever it is? Or are you going to forgive and let God be the judge? And is there something in your life, either someone who you know has something against you, or you have something against someone that you haven't settled? God says, hey, I love you, I want you to worship me, but I'd much rather you go take care of that first. When? Now's a really good time. Let's take some time to pray. Father, I just pray for this wonderful church, these awesome people, this great testimony of the Canton Church, sending missionaries, and so many leaders have come through here, and they've had such an effect on the kingdom of God and the family, our family, the Grace Brethren and the Karis family of churches. But Lord, every day we become a new opportunity to follow you or to choose to follow ourselves. And today we talked about forgiveness, and it's a big issue. It's a hard issue. It's a difficult issue. And Father, would you encourage each one in this room not to sit here in guilt, sit here in shame, or sit here in fear, but would they remember all the good things of why we forgive? And through your own grace and through your own power in our lives, would we choose to forgive those who've hurt us, and would we go make it right with others so that your testimony and your grace will flow through us and through this church? I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.